I love this thing. I think it's healthy. I don't think it's an idol-like love, but I appreciate what this thing does. I mean, it connects us, right? People all over the world, anytime we need to. That's amazing. It entertains us, right? I mean, so many different ways we can be entertained through this thing. It informs me. How much do we learn? Things we don't know, we pull out our phone and within a few seconds, right? We can learn something new. We can maybe even learn a new skill. I mean, this thing is great. It tracks your fitness. Every calorie I burn or supposedly burn, every stride I take. I mean, this thing is incredible. And yet, like all things, right? Like all things, even good things, that over time, if we're not careful, it can become problematic. And I mean, just think about it. How many times, hopefully it's only once, how many times have you found yourself, you're driving, and someone shoots you a text message, and you go, I just need to send one quick word response. I can do this really quickly. And then you look up, and you almost die. And I hate to joke about that, because I know that is a very real thing that does happen. How many times have you found yourself there? How many times have you found yourself maybe sitting on the couch, and you're next to your spouse, or your kids, or your friends, and you pull out your phone maybe to check an email or just to send a quick text message. Next thing you know, 20 minutes have gone and you've missed this amazing quality time with people sitting right next to you. Or maybe how many times have you had a question in life or maybe a question about God or the Bible, and instead of just sitting maybe for a little bit and kind of reading and kind of soaking and giving God a chance maybe to share some insight with you, or seeking out someone that follows the Lord, that is a friend or a mentor, and saying, hey, will you talk through this life decision? Will you talk through this element of God I'm trying to figure out? We jump to our phone, we jump to Google, and we get the answers, and though that can be helpful, we miss out on that opportunity to engage. And so it's a beautiful tool that is so useful, but like so many things, it can become problematic. And I just as the pastor of this campus, I just don't want that for you. And I don't want that for me. And yet I struggle with it probably just as much as you do, if not more. Now we're going to talk about a story today about a man named Abram. He later is renamed by God to be Abraham, and so that may be the name you're more familiar with. But this story is so important because it is such a key part to history, Christian history as well as world history. But his story also, as you'll see today as we're walking through it, can help us, because some of the things he goes through, some of the challenges he and his wife face, we might find ourselves in similar situations. And how we respond is so important. The productivity, the benefit of how we respond depends on those moments. And then at the end, I'm going to bring this whole thing back, I hope, Lord willing, and show you how I think the phone is forcing us to experience things maybe even harder because of that challenge. So it's a great story. We're in this series, message series, called Stories You Should Know. And we're going to be in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 16. We're going to kind of bounce around. So you might just want to hang tight, look at the screens. But if you have a Bible, you can open up and we'll go through this. But I need to set up a couple things so that we can all be on the same page. The first thing is this. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to this man named Abraham. He's Abram. He becomes Abraham. Just help me. Let me say whatever name I want. All right. Is that cool? Okay. Good talk. So Abraham, God's going to make this promise. Hey, loosen up. Relax. It's okay. Some of y'all are still tense about the phone. I didn't mean to step on your toes. Okay. The Lord told us to do it. It's his fault. We're just the messengers. All right. Just kidding. Y'all got to relax. Okay. Anyways, God makes this promise to Abraham. And basically the promise is three things. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you lineage, and I'm going to give you Lord. The land is what we will later learn. We won't see it today, but later we'll learn. It's modern day Israel. It's a land that God's going to promise to him and eventually is going to deliver to his people. The lineage is this promise that God makes to Abram, saying, hey, you are going to father a great nation. This is going to be the people of God. This is a nation we'll read about throughout the remainder of the Old Testament and into the New. This is a massive group of people, the people of Israel. But at this moment, God just says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. But then he says, and hints at this later on, he says, and also there's one small thing. The Lord's going to come. Jesus is going to come from your lineage, from you, Abraham. I'm going to bring eventually the Messiah. And so God makes this massive promise to Abraham, but there's a problem. And the problem is this. Abraham is 75 years old. Now, if you're 75, that's not old. But if you're younger than that, you might feel like that's toward the end of your life. That the idea of something great and special happening and God's will being unfolded at 75 and beyond might seem a little confusing. In addition to that, God said, you're going to have this lineage, this family line is going to come from you. But the problem is, Abraham and his wife Sarai don't have any kids. So Abraham's looking at this and he's a little confused. And then God says, I want you to leave. I want you to leave this land you've known that you've grown up in. I want you to leave these people that are around you every day. And I want you to go to a new land, but I'm not going to tell you where the land is just yet. I just want you to go. Has anybody ever had to move? Ever had to move to a new place? I remember Sarah and I, when we moved here, we had to give up friends, right? They're still friends, but it changed, right? We got a new area, a new neighborhood, new restaurants. We're still working on getting better ones here. Different story. But all these things changed. We had to make new friends, and our kids had to get into new schools, and there's a new routine, and there's new paths, and there's new all these things. And so going to a place that's new is hard, but when you don't even know where you're going, it's even more complicated. And this is exactly where Abraham and Sarah are. So they're making this journey. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 15. And I want to show you a couple things today that I think will be helpful for you. And my hope and prayer is we'll catch you in a season before you land here so that this can prepare you for what's coming. But let's see what happens. Okay, so Genesis chapter 15 is where we're going to be. And it says this. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. Now, small note to make, Abraham had just led a small army to go and save his nephew Lot, and he did it against multiple groups of kings. So even though he was successful, there was a great risk of retaliation from these kings, and so this is partly the fear that Abraham is dealing with. So God says, don't worry about that, I've got you, and then he goes on in verse 2, but Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? So he's referring to this promise that God had made. Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all of my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. This is how many descendants you will have. Can you imagine? Wouldn't it be awesome if God always gave you just visual illustration every time he told you to do something? Wouldn't that be cool? It doesn't happen, so don't get used to it most of the time. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. What is happening? Abram was given a promise by God, and that promise has not come to pass. This is roughly 10 years later, and Abram is going, what is happening? Abram is getting frustrated waiting on God. Now, I'm sure no one in this room has ever been in that position, right? Because we are all good people that have solid heads on our shoulder, and we are strong, right? No, all of us probably have, if not are, in that situation right now. Waiting on God for something, and yet it feels like God's not moving. And the first thing I want to just kind of lay on you today to think about is this. Don't miss the wait. Don't miss the wait. See, here's what happens. So often while we're waiting, we begin to look around and we begin to become frustrated like Abram. And we begin to think, man, God, you're not doing anything. What's happening? And oftentimes when we look at waiting, we think of it as a delay. Like there's some delay going on. God must be busy with all the other people. They're not more important than me, God. That's what we think, right, to ourselves. But we start thinking about this delay. But the reality is, a delay to us is just right timing to God. What God is working on behind the scenes, so often you and I will not ever see until the end, or often when we look back. But what God is doing is he is working on things and he is bringing pieces together, or maybe he's growing you and I up. Maybe in the waiting, he's growing our faith. Maybe in the unknown, he's developing areas of our life saying, hey, I want you to be patient, not because you're waiting on me to do anything. I'm waiting on you to grow up. Now, don't be offended, all right? I just laid that out there in case that might have been for the person next to you. But the reality is, if we're not careful, we'll miss taking advantage of the wait because we're impatient and we're frustrated. And Abram and Sarah find themselves in a similar situation. At the end of the verse, he said that Abram believed God. And because of that, God said that he was righteous. Now, this is important. Abram didn't just believe in God. He believed what God said he was going to do. Now, guys, that is hard when you're waiting. I believe God's going to take care of everything, but I have no idea what he's doing, when it's going to happen. It is very difficult to stay locked in and to believe that God is still working. But this is what Abram in this moment was doing. And so all of a sudden, we're looking at the storm. We're going, okay, we're learning a little bit from Abram, right? He's kind of leading by example. He's hanging in there. He asked God a couple questions, rightfully so. It's been a few years. The promise hadn't happened. He seeks God. God, what you doing up there? Hey, don't worry, buddy. Look at all the stars. That's how many kids you're going to have. A little stressful. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be amazing. And then chapter 16 happens, and we're all going to go just like that. It's going to be perfect. That was beautifully timed, actually. You might cry. I don't know. Plot twist. Here we go. Genesis 16. This is what happens. You ready for this? Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. By the way, it's not Hagar. It's Hagar. I looked it up last night on my iPad, not my phone, just because you were ready to get me after service. Verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. Yes, that's in the Bible. In case you were confused, all right? Maybe you don't read your Bible very much, and it's like, seriously, where did that come from? I thought they were good. I thought God spoke to them, everything was good, they're feeling good about themselves, and then all of a sudden, what happens? Well, first of all, before you freak out, I just want to ease your mind a little bit. This is still weird, just want to say that. So in case you're wondering, like, is he going to make this just normal? This is weird, but this is in biblical times what we would describe as a modern-day surrogacy. So they didn't have the same tools and the resources medically that we do now. And so how they would do it, and this wasn't common, but it wasn't unknown. How they would do it is they would find someone, and that man would take her as his wife, which Abram did. Sarah gave him another woman. That is not to be done today. Now, I don't think I need to say that, but I just want to be really clear. It's not to be done today. So she gives him another woman and says, "Here's my servant. You sleep with her and have a child." And you might be thinking, well, where does this come from? Like, what possessed them to try this? Well, there's a couple of things. First of all, one note I want to make. Because Hagar was a servant of them, it is very likely she didn't have a choice. She was put into this situation. Okay, very likely that was the case. So let's just roll with that for a minute. And you go, well, why would she do this? Well, because if you remember the promise, it was very clear that Abram would be the father of this great nation, but it doesn't say anything about Sarai. And so Sarai, in getting a little impatient, starts to go, well, if I remember what you said, it really just had to do with you, not me. So maybe I'm the problem, so I'm going to try to help. So why don't you sleep with her and you have a child and we'll begin to move God's story along. They get impatient. Listen, here's the second thing I want to throw at you just to think about. Don't rush the wait. Don't rush the wait. God was working. God was doing something, but they tried to take matters into their own hands. How many times have we done that? Don't look at your spouse. How many times? Right? So often we do this. But here's the thing. Listen, everybody has a bad idea every once in a while. Just turn to someone next time and give them a say, every once in a while you have a bad idea. Just tell them that right now. Okay. Now pretend you have a mirror and go, you make a lot of, I'm just kidding. Okay. We all make bad decisions. We all have bad ideas. But here's the problem. When Sarai went to Abram, he said, okay. That's a big problem. Because Sarai was just trying to solve this problem. Now, I'm not going to let her off the hook. Abram could have just said, you know what, honey? Gosh, I admire your tenacity to try to solve this problem, but I just don't think that's the way to go. But he didn't. He went with it. They rushed away. Then look what happens. Verse 4. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress. Now, don't worry about that name. Mistress is simply what Sarai would have been as the wife of the master of the house. Okay, so mistress is the wife of the master of the house, which Abram was the master. You get it? Got it? Good. Okay, so she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. So essentially, think of it like this. She begins to have a bit of a haughty attitude. Like she begins a little overconfident because now she's actually bearing the child of Abram and Sarai could not. So in somehow, some way, just kind of in the world of sin, there's this haughtiness that begins to grow in her. And this is where the contempt begins to begin between Sarai and Hagar. Then Sarai said to Abram, you ready for this? Ever said this before, ladies? This is all your fault. Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, I'm adding a little bit, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. Does this sound like an argument you've ever had? All right, it's no different today. And Abram replied, look, she's your servant, bro. I added that. So deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. Okay, do you see what happened? They all turned on each other. You get it? They all turned on each other. First, Hagar gets mad at Sarai because, well, she's got a little contempt going, a little hostility's brewing. There's some tension. Then Sarai gets mad, not at Hagar. She gets mad at Abram because somehow it's his fault because he probably should have said no in the beginning and he didn't. Different story, different sermon for another day. And then what does Abram do? He goes, it's your servant. Figure it out. Not my fault. He pins it back on her. So there is this circle, this little blame game, little blame circle is going on, going on, going on. And listen, I just got to tell you, this is a bigger mess than you may realize. This mess right here, I'm going to take a little time out from the sermon and I'm going to give you some history here. This mess, what happened just now, we are still feeling the ramifications of today. And you saw some of it come into fruition a few weeks ago when Hamas went after Israel. Listen. Here's what happened. I got to get you the whole story so I can catch you up on this. Abram and Sarah are eventually going to have a child. The child's name is Isaac. Hagar and Abram are going to have this child, and the name is going to be Ishmael. We'll talk about it in just a second. Those two children are going to have problems through most of their life. There will be tension, and there will be fighting. And so will it be with Sarai and Hagar all the way through the end. And the land that Isaac will take is Israel. And the land that ultimately Ishmael will take, we would describe now as Palestine. And though what's happening between Hamas and Israel are rooted in modern day geopolitical issues, the tension between those two groups of people did not start a few weeks ago. It goes all the way back to this moment when Abram and Sarai tried to take matters into their own hands. Now that needs to sit for a second. When we talk about taking matters into our own hands, we open the door for massive problems. I can't promise every time you do that it's going to be a problem, but I would think it's pretty safe to say most of the time when you and I try to take matters into our own hands, when you and I try to rush the wait because we got impatient and we were just waiting for this thing to happen because you said it was going to happen, God, we open the door for disaster and we are still dealing with this conflict today. Isn't that mind-blowing? So we can't rush the wait. And I think about this, you know, you and I have this, and I'll tell you at the end where I think it comes from, but we do have this challenge in us because we are always trying to get to what's next. How often do you sit in silence? Let me just ask you that. How often do you sit in silence? When your phone's dead or there's no service. I mean, now, obviously, you're in silence, but you're on your phone. You're not silent. Something's going on. How often? Now, maybe you do. Please, there's probably three of you in here that do. The rest of us do not. We do not sit in silence because what do you do when it's silent? You grab your phone because who wants to sit in silence? Listen, this makes it in us this natural decreased attention span. This natural impatience is hardwired in us as Americans living in the culture we live in today. We are hardwired for the next thing. We do not have patience. And when we don't have patience, we look at something and we go, I've got the solution to that. And Sarah drops in and says, I've got a solution. Let's try this. And the ramifications are affecting us still today. And so we don't want to do this. Now, what might it look like for us? Well, I think a couple groups. We could go a whole bunch of these. How about this? How about the single mom that's here, or just the single lady that's here tonight, today, this morning? Is it nighttime yet? It might be when I'm done. The single lady that's here and's going, I've been waiting patiently, 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 God, for you to bring that perfect godly man, and he still hasn't shown up. And so in the impatience, right, and we all do this, in the impatience, start to lower the standards. And all of a sudden, open the door for some chump. And you can translate that however you want. Or maybe you're a high school senior. And everyone's pressuring you about what's next. Where do I go? College I'm going to go to. And you don't quite know where. You don't feel like it's been quite revealed to you just yet what you're supposed to do. But you feel the tension and the pressure. And so you kind of take matters in your own hands. So you just grab the first thing that comes across. And maybe spend a few years or even just a few semesters just wasting time because you just grabbed it yourself instead of just being patient. Maybe you're in a job that you don't like. Or maybe you're in a job that you do like, but then something happened. Maybe you made a mistake. Maybe somebody royally offended you. Maybe the job all of a sudden got more difficult than you thought. And instead of being patient and kind of letting things settle, you said, you know what? I don't need this. Forget you. I'm out of here. And you quit your job and you walked off. And now, maybe, hope this isn't you, you find yourself in some trouble. Kind of in a pickle now, aren't you? Because you didn't think this thing through. You just responded. You took things into your own hands. I think about it like this, especially for the job one. I remember when I was making the transition from my previous church to here, which was a great place, by the way. But I remember feeling that there was a difference between release and send. Release and send. While I was working this job toward the end, I was there for 13 years. So toward the end, I started to feel this release. Like it felt comfortable. The idea that I might be doing something else soon. I might be going somewhere else. I might take a new opportunity. Didn't quite know what it looked like. I just could feel the Lord. What I would describe now, being able to look back, it's a lot easier. I would feel like he was beginning to release me, but he hadn't sent me yet. That release lasted about 2 years. Of a few moments where I had to kind of hold back and be like, no, I'd like to leave now, but this isn't the moment, this isn't the moment, this isn't the moment, try to be patient. And sure enough, when the time was right, by God's grace and only by God's grace, I left at the right time and I found this place and I came here and it's been a wonderful thing. But I can't imagine if I had left in the release instead of the sin, the trouble I'd be in. Listen, for all of us, we must be so careful that we don't get impatient in the wait, rush forward and try to take matters into our own hands. God doesn't want that for you. And he's working, even though we may not feel it or see it, something is happening, and that's where we have to have the trust like Abram did. Okay, now look back at 16, verse 7. And I want to show you this because this is going to give you just a different angle of God. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water. Remember, she took off. She ran away. In the wilderness, along the road of Sur. By the way, this is interesting. This is the first time the angel of the Lord appears chronologically in Scripture. Now, this will happen many times after, but it is essentially a single mom, servant on the run in the middle of the desert that the angel of the Lord appears to first chronologically in Scripture. I just think that's interesting. The angel of the Lord said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. Here's that name I told you about. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. By the way, that is also another first chronologically in Scripture. That's the first time a child's name was given before birth. It would happen again with Jesus and John the Baptist and many others, but it was Hagar on the side of a river, basically in the middle of the desert, all alone, that God appears to and does two unbelievable things. That's just some Bible history for you. And what did she say? She said, you are the God who sees me. Now listen, I wanted to read that part to you because it's part of the story, but I just want you to see something. There are going to be things in your life that happen. Sometimes we do things to ourselves, right? We do dumb things, we make mistakes, we jump the gun, we quit that job, or maybe we jumped into a relationship too soon because we got a little impatient. There are going to be things like that happen. I just want you to know this. I want you to hear this. God sees you, and God can still work through that. But there are others of us, we're going to find ourselves in situations that happen to us. Other people, like Abram and Sarah, who made a bad decision and brought her in, assuming that it wasn't her choice, brought her in to do this. Roped her into this difficult situation. And for you, I want to say to you as well that God sees you and God is still working through this. This is important. This is the God that we are talking about. It's a God that desires to have an intimate relationship with us. And I know that might sound a little weird, but his desire is to be close with you. So many people feel like God is some distant being way up far away from us, and that is not how God wants to be in your life. He wants to be close to you. And he modeled that many times throughout the Bible, but particularly here with this single mom alone who's run away. God meets her right where she's at. And I want to say this also, because here's the deal. You know what God's going to do with Abram and Sarah? He's going to fulfill the promise. Even though they did something really stupid, he is going to fulfill the promise. Guess how old Abram is when the promise is fulfilled, just for fun? 100. So you still got time. It's all good. So like, I'm 30, my life's over. No, you're not even there yet. You're in the pregame. You're good. Amazing. God's going to still fulfill the promise, even though they did this. So wherever you are, just a side note. It's not over. If you're still breathing, God's not done with you yet. But it is up to you where you go from here. And what does God say? This angel of the Lord tells her, I want you to go back. I want you to go back to Sarah's house, and I want you to submit back under her authority. And then what happens? Well, that history unfolds, like I said. And we have ramifications to this day of this moment. And yet, in it all, God was still working, and that nation of Israel is going to come from this line. Listen, God is bigger than any of the problems that you are facing. No matter what you've done, no matter what has happened to you, God is still here, and God is still working. And if you feel distant from him, listen, it's you, not him. And I don't mean that in a mean way. That's an encouraging thing. God's desire is to be near to you. He is near to you. You may just not feel it yet. So I'd encourage you, the simple thing is to just pray. Start talking to God. And eventually you'll start to work that. I believe that. I really do. Now, what does the phone and Abram and waiting, how does all this go together? Well, here's the thing I want to show you. When you're sitting in a a waiting room of a doctor's office, or maybe you're in the carpool line waiting to pick up your kids. What do most of us do? We pull out our phone. While we're waiting, our natural response is to pull out our phone. And what I want to say to you today, and I want to be careful with this, but I do want to say this to you. My fear is that for many of us, the phone, in a way, has become our Hagar. That just like Sarai took this problem and said, I need to solve this, I need to fix this, I need a solution, so I'm going to go get it. I think many of us are in a similar state with our phone. Let me point this out to you. A couple things. One, the phone distracts us. It distracts us, yes, from each other and all this, but it distracts us from God. The phone, if we're not careful, can distract us from God. A God that wants to talk to you, to commune with you, to hang out with you, to walk with you, to guide you, to lead you. If we're not careful, it can become a distraction. The phone also, like we talked about, is creating in us a decreased attention span. We don't have patience anymore. And so when we have to wait, we just want to jump ahead. And we use the phone oftentimes to figure out a way to do that. I'll figure this out. Google can get me through anything. When God said, I don't want you to get through it. I want you to sit for a minute so I can do some work. They've even, they've changed how they film movies these days. They used to, in a scene, they'd have multiple angles, but those angles sometimes would be filmed for 12, 15 seconds. Nowadays, 4 to 5 seconds, and then they have to have another angle because our attention span just keeps shifting. We don't have patience. We also, maybe this is one of the worst, on our phone, when we could be waiting on whatever it is God's working on, we pull out our phone, particularly social media, and we start to look around at what everyone else is doing or what everyone else has. And even when we are right where God wants us to be, because comparison is the thief of all joy, the moment our eyes take our look over here or over there and then come back, we begin to think that the place we are in is not where we're supposed to be because we're comparing it to something else. This is one of the dangers. It's comparison. You may be waiting and it may feel bad to you, but it may be exactly what God desires for you in this season. Whoa, do you have enough faith to live in that? That's crazy. Some of you are like, that's why I don't like church. I'm out of here, bro. This thing's over as soon as you pray. Maybe not if you go any longer. And the last one, I'll be done, I promise, is the phone and this idea of it being like a Hagar to us. It robs us from those meaningful relationships. You saw the pictures and that little deal, that artist, it was amazing. He took all those photos and he just removed the phone just to kind of put it in our face, how silly we can look sometimes, how many moments we can miss when we're right next to someone that cares. And of course, it's our kids and it's our spouse and it's our friends and it's our loved ones and it's our coworkers and all that. But the biggest one is God. The biggest one is God. When you and I missed meaningful interaction with God Almighty, we often will miss what He's trying to do in your life right now. And this God that we serve, man, He wants to be close to you. Will you let Him do that? Will you trust Him? Will you be careful not to miss the wait, not to rush the wait? Will you sit in the fact that He sees you where you are? That even if you've screwed this thing up, He is still right there with you, willing to walk with you, to help you, to navigate you, to move you where He wants you to go. And if you're willing, then here's what I want to say to you. Remember that it's going to take proximity to hear from God. It's going to take proximity to God to hear from God. So it's simple. Maybe just start to read your Bible. You can even do it on your phone, all right? I'd encourage you not to. Read your Bible a little bit so God can begin to talk to you. Pray a little bit. I know I talk to people all the time. I don't know what to say. Good. He doesn't care. He just wants you to talk. Say anything. If you have kids and the kids stop talking to you like when they become teenagers, I'm like, you could just say you hate me. I just want you to talk to me. Please tell me what's going on. Don't do that, actually, if you're He just wants to talk to you. Pray so he can talk to you. And put yourself, can I add one? Put yourself around some people that love God so that they can walk alongside you and help you too. Here's the cool thing. People that walk with God, they will see things in your life that you might miss because your eyes are simply on the wrong thing. And you bring good people like that in your life, they'll go, hey, love you, man, but you're missing it there. Hey, let's walk through that together. Or, hey, I know that's hard, but I bet I can feel, I just feel like God's doing something right there. Let's be patient. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be walking with you. Man, it changes everything. Last verse I just want to give to you, Philippians 2:13. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. To do what pleases him. Let's not let the phone be any part of the distraction. That's a challenge we have that Abram never had to deal with. And look what happened to him. Let's eliminate that. And let's be ready for God to work because he wants to do it. He desires to give you the power to do the things he wants you to do. Isn't that amazing? So let's let God work in our lives. Let's be careful that we don't make a mess in the process.